We show that our hearts are sincere. Coming to you almost live from Riverside, California, this is the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible. And podcasting since 2004, I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. Welcome. It's great to see you today. It's great to be back. This is the daily show where we're reading through the entire Bible in a year. I survived it as promised. I am back with an almost live episode. I'm so glad you're here, and may I say, it is good to be back. I'll have a report for you later in the show. Today's Tuesday, so we'll read from history. We'll read 2 Chronicles 6 through 10. I'll have some comments after the reading. I'll have an on this date in church history. As I said, I'll have a report. And we have the very first LifeSpring Family Berean to talk about today. I'm calling today's episode, We Are the Foreigners. The show notes page for today's episode is at lifespringmedia.com/S12E272. My email address is steve@lifespringmedia.com. Let's get started. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Then Solomon said, Yahweh has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built you a house and home, a place for you to dwell in forever. The king turned his face and blessed all the assembly of Israel, and all the assembly of Israel stood. He said, Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to David my father, and has with his hands fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there, and I chose no man to be prince over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. But Yahweh said to David my father, Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son who will come out of your body, he shall build a house for my name. Yahweh has performed his word that he spoke, for I have risen up in the place of David my father, and I sit on the throne of Israel, as Yahweh promised, and have built the house for the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. There I have set the ark, in which is Yahweh's covenant, which he made with the children of Israel. He stood before Yahweh's altar in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze scaffold, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the middle of the court. And he stood on it, and knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Yahweh, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep covenant and loving kindness with your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David my father that which you promised him. Yes, you spoke with your mouth, and have fulfilled it with your hand, as it is today. Now therefore, Yahweh, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David my father that which you have promised him, saying, There shall not fail you a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children take heed to their way, to walk in my law, as you have walked before me. Now therefore, Yahweh, the God of Israel, let your word be verified, which you spoke to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have respect for the prayer of your servant, and to his supplication, Yahweh my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this house day and night, even toward the place where you have said that you would put your name. To listen to the prayer which your servant will pray toward this place. Listen to the petitions of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Yes, hear from your dwelling place, even from heaven, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor, and an oath is laid on him to cause him to swear, and he comes and swears before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven. Act, and judge your servants, bringing retribution to the wicked to bring his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. If your people Israel are struck down before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and confess your name, and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them again to the land which you gave to them and to their fathers. When the sky is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants of your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer and supplication is made by any man, or by all your people Israel, who will each know his own plague and his own sorrow, and shall spread out his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive, and render to every man according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you, even you only, know the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways, so long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your great name's sake, and your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this house, then hear from heaven, even from your dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you for, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you send them, and they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no man who doesn't sin, and you are angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive to a land far off or near, yet if they come to their senses in the land where they are carried captive, and turn again, and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, "We have sinned, we have done perversely, and have dealt wickedly." If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have carried them captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and toward the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, even from your dwelling place, their prayer and their petitions, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, let, I beg you, your eyes be open, and let your ears be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, Yahweh God, into your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, Yahweh God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. Yahweh God, don't turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to David, your servant. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and Yahweh's glory filled the house. The priests could not enter into Yahweh's house because Yahweh's glory filled Yahweh's house. All the children of Israel looked on when the fire came down, and Yahweh's glory was on the house. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground on the pavement, worshipped, and gave thanks to Yahweh, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before Yahweh. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated God's house. The priests stood, according to their positions. The Levites also, with instruments of music of Yahweh, which David the king had made to give thanks to Yahweh, when David praised by their ministry, saying, "For his loving kindness endures forever." The priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon made the middle of the court that was before Yahweh's house holy, for there he offered the burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the fat. So Solomon held the feast at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. On the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the goodness that Yahweh had shown to David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished Yahweh's house and the king's house, and he successfully completed all that came into Solomon's heart to make in Yahweh's house and in his own house. Yahweh appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the sky so that there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and made this house holy, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, according as I covenanted with David your father, saying, There shall not fail you a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have made holy for my name I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. This house, which is so high, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, Why has Yahweh done this to this land and to this house? They shall answer, Because they abandoned Yahweh, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and took other gods, worshipped them, and served them. Therefore he has brought all this evil on them. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. It took 20 years for the Lord's temple and Solomon's palace to be built. After that, Solomon had his workers rebuild the towns that Hiram had given him. Then Solomon sent Israelites to live in those towns. Solomon attacked and captured the town of Hamath-Zobah. He ordered his workers to build the town of Tadmor in the desert and some towns in Hamath where he could keep his supplies. He strengthened upper Beth-horon and lower Beth-horon by adding walls and gates that could be locked. He did the same thing to the town of Baalath and to the cities where he kept supplies, chariots, and horses. Solomon ordered his workers to build whatever he wanted in Jerusalem, Lebanon, and anywhere else in his kingdom. Solomon did not force the Israelites to do his work. Instead, they were his soldiers, officers, army commanders, and cavalry troops. But he did make slaves of the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites who were living in Israel. These were the descendants of those foreigners the Israelites did not destroy, and they remained Israel's slaves. Solomon appointed 250 officers to be in charge of his workers. Solomon's wife, the daughter of the king of Egypt, moved from the part of Jerusalem called David's City to her new palace that Solomon had built. The sacred chest had been kept in David's City, which made his palace sacred, and so Solomon's wife could no longer live there. Solomon offered sacrifices to the Lord on the altar he had built in front of the temple porch. He followed the requirements that Moses had given for sacrifices offered on the Sabbath on the first day of each month, the festival of thin bread, the harvest festival, and the festival of shelters. Solomon then assigned the priests and the Levites their duties at the temple, and he followed the instructions that his father, the man of God, had given him. Some of the Levites were to lead music and to help the priests in their duties, and others were to guard the temple gates and the storage rooms. The priests and the Levites followed these instructions exactly. Everything Solomon had planned to do was now finished, from the laying of the temple's foundation to its completion. Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and Eloth, two Edomite towns on the Red Sea. Hiram sent him ships and some of his experienced sailors. They went with Solomon's own sailors to the country of Ophir and brought back more than 15 tons of gold for Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. The queen of Sheba heard how famous Solomon was, so she went to Jerusalem to test him with difficult questions. She took along several of her officials, and she loaded her camels with gifts of spices, jewels, and gold. When she arrived, she and Solomon talked about everything she could think of. He answered every question, no matter how difficult it was. The queen was amazed at Solomon's wisdom. She was breathless when she saw his palace, the food on his table, his officials, all his servants in their uniforms, and the sacrifices he offered at the Lord's temple. She said, "Solomon, in my own country I have heard about your wisdom and all you've done, but I didn't believe it until I saw it with my own eyes. And there's so much I didn't hear about. You are greater than I was told. Your people and your officials are lucky to be here where they can listen to the wise things you say. I praise the Lord your God. He is pleased with you and has made you king of Israel. God loves the people of this country and will never desert them, so he has given them a king who will rule fairly and honestly." The queen of Sheba gave Solomon more than 4 tons of gold, a large amount of jewels, and the best spices anyone had ever seen. In return, Solomon gave her everything she wanted, even more than she had given him. Then she and her officials went back to their own country. Hiram's and Solomon's sailors brought gold, juniper wood, and jewels from the country of Ophir. Solomon used the wood to make steps for the temple and palace, and harps and other stringed instruments for the musicians. Nothing like these had ever been made in Judah. Solomon received almost 23 tons of gold each year, not counting what the merchants and traders brought him. The kings of Arabia and the leaders of Israel also gave him gold and silver. Solomon made 200 gold shields that weighed over 3 kilograms each. He also made 300 smaller gold shields that weighed almost 2 kilograms, and he put these shields in his palace in Forest Hall. His throne was made of ivory and covered with pure gold. It had a gold footstool attached to it and armrests on each side. There was a statue of a lion on each side of the throne, and there were 2 lion statues on each of the 6 steps leading up to the throne. No other throne in the world was like Solomon's. Solomon's cups and dishes in Forest Hall were made of pure gold, because silver was almost worthless in those days. Solomon had a lot of seagoing ships. Every 3 years he sent them out with Hiram's ships to bring back gold, silver, and ivory, as well as monkeys and peacocks. Solomon was the richest and wisest king in the world. Year after year, other kings came to hear the wisdom God had given him, and they brought gifts of silver and gold, as well as clothes, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his horses and chariots, and he owned 12,000 horses that he kept in Jerusalem and other towns. He ruled all the nations from the Euphrates River in the north to the land of Philistia in the south, as far as the border of Egypt. While Solomon was king, there was silver everywhere in Jerusalem, and cedar was as common as the sycamore trees in the western foothills. Solomon's horses were brought in from other countries, including Musrai. Everything else Solomon did while he was king is written in the records of Nathan the prophet, Ahijah the prophet from Shiloh, and Iddo the prophet who wrote about Jeroboam, son of Nebat. After Solomon had ruled 40 years from Jerusalem, he died and was buried in the city of his father David. His son Rehoboam then became king. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and all Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Come back to me in 3 days." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "The people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered them harshly. Rejecting the advice of the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from God, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam son of Nebat through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David." So all the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but the Israelites stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day.
Well, beloved, let's talk about chapters 6 and 7. In chapter 6, we see that the temple that King David first thought to build, but which God said he could not build because he had been a man of war, his son Solomon has now completed, as had been promised by God. And there's a great time of sacrificing and dedication, lasting for 7 days. Can you imagine what a great time this was? How joyous the people must have been. And Solomon offered a great prayer of dedication in chapter 6, in which he asked the Lord that if the people ever stray from God and suffer the consequences brought upon them by God as judgment, if they then rededicate themselves to him, that he would forgive them. And in chapter 7, God appeared to Solomon in the night and responded to his prayer. And remember, this was the second time that God appeared to him. The first time, of course, was when God asked Solomon what he wanted, and Solomon asked for wisdom, discernment, and understanding. And here, in this second appearance, God said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague upon my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I've chosen and consecrated this temple, so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." So as you know, you've heard me claim this promise, "if my people who are called by my name," etc. Some might say God made this promise to Solomon at this time about the people of Israel. It doesn't apply to anybody else. Well, let's look back at Solomon's prayer of dedication in chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. He said, "In the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you. They will come from distant lands when they hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask of you. In this way, all the people of the earth will come to know and fear you, just as your own people Israel do. They too will know that this temple I have built honors your name." Beloved, we are the foreigners Solomon was talking about. That is, if you are not a Jew. If you're a Jew, then that applies obviously. But for those of us that aren't Jews, for those of us that are Gentiles, we are the foreigners that Solomon was talking about. And in God's response to Solomon's prayer, God began with these words, "I have heard your prayer." So God will honor his promise to heal the land of people who humble themselves. I know I've talked about this promise time and time again on this show, but I believe it's important to emphasize it. We know from Scripture that David and others repeated God's promises many, many times, right? God's promises must be repeated for our benefit, and though God does not need to be reminded, he never seems to mind when we do remind him. I think that by repeating his promises to him, we show that our hearts are sincere. Yes, God's promise is for us. And when Jesus was crucified and the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, God sent the message that we do not need the temple to be in the place where God hears our prayers or where sacrifices are made. Jesus is our high priest, and he was the final, lasting sacrifice. Beloved, if we humbly confess our sins, and if we turn to him, he will heal our land. We have his promise on that. What do you think? Agree? Disagree? Have a comment? Let me know. LifespringMedia.com/S12E272 is where you can go. Leave a comment at the bottom of that page there. Now, tomorrow is Wednesday, so we'll read from the Psalms. We'll read chapters 117 through 118. Well, I've been out for a few days, in case you haven't noticed. While I was out, quite a lot happened, so let's get caught up on some of this stuff. If you've been around for much time at all, you know that we have associate producers, we have executive producers, distinguished producers, all based on donation amounts, and the highest level is that of Berean, when the total amount donated is $1,000 or over. Why Berean, you say? What is that all about? Well, we read of the Bereans in Acts 17:10 through 15, and the key verse for what we're doing here is verse 11b, which says, "The Bereans were eager to hear what Paul and Silas said and studied the scriptures every day to find out if these things were true." So in my mind, the title of Berean is the highest honor that can be bestowed. These are people that love the Bible, that studied the scriptures, and beloved, isn't that what this show's all about? Of course it is. So when someone is given $1,000 or more, I would like to bestow on them the title of Berean. And today, I'm really pleased to announce the first LifeSpring Family Berean. Men who reach the Berean level are to be called brother, and women to be called sister. Well, Brother John of Canada will forever be the very first LifeSpring Family Berean. He actually qualified on April 26th with his donation of $222, which brought his total to $1,138.16, but I didn't notice it then. And in actuality, his total is higher, but I wasn't using the same accounting system when he first started giving. Regardless, Brother John of Canada is the OG LifeSpring Family Berean. And John sent a note. There's some personal stuff that I'll leave out, but I would like to share some of it. Here we go. John said, "I don't believe we should be proud of our giving, as it's really all God's money. And John, I agree with you 100%. John continues, "But at the same time, I'm happy to be a supporter, and I don't mind you sharing my name. God has been good to us, and we believe in giving. And for me, that tithe is primarily to our church, and John, I agree with you 100% with that as well." And he continues, "But also includes some Christian ministries. Times are tight these days with rising prices for groceries and gas consuming much of our budget, so we're sticking close to home and enjoying family time here. Yet, he is good. Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider. I need to cling to that and trust that he's got this." And to that, Brother John, I say amen. And John says, "Thank you again for your years of ministry and your many, many shows over the years. It certainly is a blessing. I've enjoyed probably all of your shows, perhaps not all the music shows. Your taste in some music is a little different than mine, LOL. Totally understandable. I have a very eclectic taste." And he says, "From the original LifeSpring to the Hymn Story show, an inspiration for a short message I did at church, actually, where I used some hymn story ideas from your site and a book," which he gave me the link to. And then he says, "and to your current shows with Mel and the Family Bible Show. Thank you so much for all you've done, Steve. It's a real blessing and inspiration. My podcast feed has changed over the years, but your All Shows feed has remained there. And yes, I still use an old podcasting app. Overcast has been my go-to for years now, and change is hard, so I donate the old-fashioned way." And he closes with this, "Blessings again to you and Leanne and your family. Keep up the great work, and I look forward to meeting you someday, either on this side or the other." Well, Brother John of Canada, yes, I look forward to meeting you too. I'm just so happy that you've been around for so long. Brother John, you truly have been a blessing to me. Your emails over the years have really encouraged me to keep going when sometimes it felt like I wasn't reaching anybody. John, you listened to God when He prompted you to write, and I'm so thankful that you did. Your donations meant a lot to me, because being able to pay the bills is always a plus, but brother, your words have meant even more. Thank you, and God bless you. And we have a distinguished producer today as well. Paul of Seattle came in with his weekly $22.22 donation, and Kirsty came in with her monthly $20 donation. And then the lovely lady Leanne commented on the episode for numbers 21 through 24, Don't Be Too Eager. And she said, "So I'm not sure if it says anything about us," meaning you and I, she said, "but when you were reading the section with all the bees, my mind immediately flashed back to the days of our son's childhoods. I thought of the Dr. Seuss Bee Book, Beautiful Blue Baby Baboon Biking Backwards." And she said, "And you went to Sesame Street. I guess we're just big kids at heart." Then, of course, she says, "I also wonder why it is that the prophet was less amazed by the fact that the donkey was talking to him than he was by the fact that the donkey didn't do what he wanted him to do. We as a people can be very strange sometimes. Thank goodness God continues to use us and work with us." Thank you, sweetheart, for that comment. And yeah, I think we're just big kids sometimes too. And Kirsty mentioned on the Hebrews 1 through 4, the sweet spot episode. She said, "Even though I'm not a surfer, I really got a lot out of the sweet spot analogy. Thanks." Well, Kirsty, thank you too. I'm glad you did. Surf's up.
Boostergram.
And then I got a boostergram in from someone I haven't seen before. From the Fountain app, this was at Signs of New Growth. They sent in 3,333 sats. Thank you for that. And they just said, "Value for value, LifeSpring Family Audio Bible." Well, thank you. Welcome to the family, and God bless you. And several LifeSpring family members reached out to say they were praying for me, and I thank each of you who wrote and or prayed for me. It really did mean a lot to me, and so I guess you probably want a report right about now, right? Here it is. If you've been following along, you know that I was scheduled to have a cardiac ablation procedure this past Friday, the 27th of May. I was supposed to check into the hospital in LA at 6 o'clock in the morning. The procedure was to begin at about 7 o'clock. It was supposed to last about 4 hours and then 6 hours in recovery, flat on my back, and I was to go home at about 7:30 p.m. So here's what happened. Of course, the night before the procedure, I didn't get much sleep. I got about 2 hours maybe. As I've said on the show, I trust the Lord. My life is in His hands, and I'm at rest with that. I'm happy that I'm in His hands. There's no better place to be. But of course, I'm also human. And as I laid in my bed, I thought about the what-ifs. Most of all, I thought of the lovely Lady Leanne and how much we depend on each other. Our lives are so intertwined. The way we have built our life together, I do things for her, she does things for me. And I just got to wondering how she would do some of the things that she now depends on me to do. Stuff like that. I kind of worried about her just in case things went south. So I didn't get much sleep. I think I got out of bed at a little after 3 o'clock. The navigation system on my phone said that the drive to LA should take 1 hour and 6 minutes. So to be safe, we gave ourselves 1 hour and 20 minutes. Good thing, because there was a couple of accidents on the way, and we arrived at the hospital with about 8 minutes to spare. And because of COVID restrictions, because of the tyrant governor we have here in the state of California, Leanne couldn't go into the hospital. So we took a quick photo outside the hospital, and I was on my own. By the way, if you want to see that photo, it's nothing special, but if you'd like to look at it, it'll be on the show notes page, lifespringmedia.com/S12E272. Well, once I got checked in, I waited for a nurse to take me back to the cath lab where they prepped me for the procedure. While I was in there in this little room on the gurney with the gown on, with the opening in the back and nothing else on, well, I guess I had socks on, but the anesthesiologist came in to tell me that she'd be putting me under a general anesthesia, and once I was out, unconscious, they'd be putting a tube down my throat, which concerned me a little bit because that meant my vocal cords would be involved. And for a guy who makes part of his living with his voice, that can't help but make you have a little bit of a pause, right? And as you can hear, my voice isn't quite right now. But I don't think I had been told about that thing down the esophagus until this point. Anyway, after she left, the doctor who would be doing the procedure came in to tell me again what she was going to do. We had talked on the phone the week before, but she wanted to be sure that all of my questions were answered, so that was good. We probably spent 10 or 15 minutes together, and she was very thorough and didn't act like she was in a rush at all, which really helped to ease my tension. I wasn't nervous. Like I said, I really, truly, my faith is in God, but still, you know, there's the human part. So the talk with the doctor really helped. And by the way, her name is Dr. Nam, N-A-M. So I was on the gurney, and when they wheeled me into the operating room, there were about, I don't know, 6 or 8 people busily preparing all the equipment. There was a couple of computer monitors mounted about 5 or 6 feet high next to the table that they put me on. And there were all kinds of wires and tubes and instruments. It really looked like something out of Star Trek or something. It was crazy, really high-tech stuff in there. All the people were talking to one another. They were talking to me, asking what I do for a living and things like that. And, you know, one person would ask me something. Somebody else right after that would ask me something. I didn't know who to answer because both answers were kind of important. But at one point, they asked me what I do for a living. And when I told them that one of the things I do is voiceover work, I got the inevitable question. Whenever I tell people that I do voiceover work, the question is, can you think of what it might be? Anything we would have heard? And with all the hubbub, I forgot to tell them that just last week I did a few commercials for a medical center in North Carolina. But I just said, yeah, probably nothing here locally. Anyway, after being in the room for about 10 minutes or so while they're doing all these things, the anesthesiologist who had come to talk to me earlier put an oxygen mask over my face and said, this is just oxygen. Take 4 deep breaths. And while you're doing that, we're going to put some medicine into your IV right now. Well, after the first deep breath, I felt the medicine come into the IV into my hand. And boy, did it burn. And I thought to myself, I hope this goes away pretty quick. And the next thing I remember is waking up in the room they prepped me in. I think there was a nurse in there, maybe somebody else as well. And a few minutes after I woke up, and I'm kind of groggy still, I must have been because my memories of this period are really hazy. But the doc came in and she told me that everything went well, but there was a slight complication that meant I would have to be spending the night. Nothing to do with a heart, but they would have to observe me overnight, which was kind of a bummer. So I told you that I was really worried about the 6 hours on my back in recovery. I've got a bad back, and I don't know that I told you this, but 3 or 4 years ago, I had some stents put in my heart. 3 stents, 2 of them were in the artery that they call the Widowmaker, and that artery was like 98% occluded, if I remember right. But I had to spend the 6 hours on my back in there as well. And that was agony, and I was really worried about that this time. I was more worried about that, really, than even the procedure itself, because it was just horrific. It was horrible. Well, many of you prayed for me, and I'm telling you, I am so ecstatic to report that I had 0 back pain this time around. 0. Nothing. I can't even tell you. The 6 hours flew by. They had the table on kind of an incline with my feet a little bit lower than my head, and the mattress was decent, and so it was great. So other than that little complication that they had, it went great. Now, by the way, the 6 hours in recovery is necessary to ensure that the site that they put the heart catheters into the body, they want to ensure that that doesn't open up again, because they put these catheters into the vein down by the groin. It's called the vena cava, and it's a really, really big vein, and they don't want that to open up because you can bleed out in no time at all. So you have to be still while the body kind of seals that up a little bit. So after those 6 hours, they put me into, I was happy to see, it was a private room upstairs. And the nurses I had in the 18 hours or so that I was there were just really great. I even got to tell a couple of them about this show. So by the way, if you're listening, if you were one of my nurses, thank you so much for your outstanding care. My best to each of you. Tell the whole floor that I said hi. So now, how am I feeling? Well, I'm recording this on Monday afternoon. So the procedure was roughly 72 hours ago, a little bit longer than that. Most of the time, I'm resting my vocal cords as much as possible. As you can tell, they did get a little bit irritated by the tube that was down my esophagus. The doctor has given me a drug to help with that, which I have to take twice a day for 30 days. So there's that. I mean, it doesn't hurt, but as you can tell, it doesn't sound like it normally does. I hope it sounds better tomorrow because I've got a couple of commercials waiting for me to do. Before the procedure, the doc said that I could expect a little pain in the heart, but I've had none of that, except a couple of times while I was watching the Indy 500 yesterday when my adrenaline got to pumping in a couple of places in the race. And then it was just really very minor, but it really just confirmed that I do have to take the doctor's parting orders seriously. Take it easy for the first week. Don't do any exercise. Don't push yourself. Don't try to be a hero and get back to normal right away. Listen to your body. Take it easy. Then next week, gradually increase your activities. So that's what I'm doing. I feel pretty good, but I'm sort of weak. Like I said, I'm thankful that everything went according to plan except for that small complication. I'm thankful so much for your prayers, and I'm very thankful for Sean of San Pedro and his very sweet wife, Brittany, who met Leanne at a coffee shop nearby the hospital to help the time go quicker for Leanne. They took time off work to do that, and so it was a very generous thing to do. Sean, Brittany, from the bottom of my heart, I thank you. Oh, and one last thing. Before the procedure, I was beginning to wonder if I should even go through with it or not. It had been several weeks since the last time I'd had an AFib episode, and I know that people have been praying for me and even that the AFib would be healed so that it wouldn't be necessary to even get the procedure. So, because I was wondering, I asked the Lord for a confirmation either way. And God is so good. He really is. This past Wednesday night, I woke up at about 1:30 with AFib. Now, normally my AFib episodes last from 8 to 12 hours. This time was just over 2 hours, just enough to let me know that he heard my prayer and I was to go ahead with it. So, how cool is that? Isn't God good? On this date in church history, May 31st, 1699, Alexander Cruden was born. He was the Scottish bookseller and compiler of Cruden's Concordance, first published in 1737 and still a standard reference today for the King James Version of the Bible. Now, why'd I bring this one to you? Well, because I used to be a Christian bookseller. I used to work for one of the biggest Christian bookstore chains in the country, and we sold a lot of Cruden's Concordances. It's kind of taken a backseat to Strong's, but Cruden's is a good one. So it's good to see a bookseller on this date in church history segment, Alexander Cruden. Let's pray. Our Father, you are so good. You're always there for us, and you hear us. We ask you, Lord, for a worldwide revival. Lord, many have turned their hearts from you to pursue what they call science, reproductive rights, or their own lusts, or a myriad of other gods. Let them see, Lord, that those things only lead to destruction. Turn their hearts, Lord. Use us. Raise up men and women who are unafraid, who are bold, filled with the power from the Holy Spirit. Where we have failed you, Lord, we ask you to forgive us now. Heal this place, wherever my voice is being heard right now. Heal this place. May your blessings pour out on each one listening, and may the Holy Spirit give them direction and a passion for you and for your glory. Help each of us to accomplish the work you want us to do. Each of us has a mission, a calling, or a purpose, and for those who have not yet found what that is, I pray that you would show them. Your timing, Lord, and your purpose is perfect. It's never early, and it's never late. And I humbly ask that now would be the appropriate time to reveal that to them. Help each one to hear your voice and to know what you want them to do right now. Each of us has to take a step of faith, and we don't know where to lead, but help each of us to take that first step, and then the next, and then the next. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a prayer request or a praise, please go to prayer.lifespringmedia.com. Did you know that most people find podcasts not by looking in a podcast directory or browsing around their podcast app? Most people find new shows to listen to because somebody told them. Would you please tell somebody about the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible today? If this show is a blessing in your life, don't you want to share that blessing? Don't do it for me, do it for them. And comment on the show at lifespringmedia.com/S12E272. Email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. My very special thanks go to Kirsty, Sean of San Pedro, and Denise. They did extra work to try and get the shows that I recorded in advance to get their part of the shows done so that I'd be able to get them uploaded for you early. So thanks, guys, for doing that extra work. God bless you guys. And for all of you that prayed for me before I went into the hospital and while I was in the hospital, I thank you for that. And I thank you for your donations. And very special thanks go to Brother John of Canada for being the very first OG LifeSpring family Berean. And thank you for sharing your time with me today. It truly is a blessing to know that you're there. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Support the show with your time, talent, or treasure. Please go to lifespringmedia.com/support. And until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. My name is Steve Webb. I need to rest my voice now. Thanks for being here. Bye.